blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness, in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament, and which is it is equipped as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Now, this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Because of their ignorance and hardness of heart, they have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every thought of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, for surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus, to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of our Lord for today. Thanks be to God.
For the past month, we've been discussing growth or transformation or change and how that might take place. And for this month, actually, we decided on the theme of sustaining change, sustaining growth, transformation, and what that might look like in its various forms. So we'll be talking about how do we sustain ourselves, the church, society, that sort of thing. And because it is Worldwide Communion Sunday, I'm going to speak a little bit about the worldwide church today and what it may take to sustain the growth of Christianity. Because the interesting thing is just in the last few years, Christianity is growing. Even when we thought maybe it was in decline, it is not. There is some growth, which is really great. Just recently, I was in another church community, a faith community, in their building doing some work. And as I'm rushing around trying to get myself organized with what I was doing, I stopped for a moment all of a sudden and had this aha experience and thought, this is my faith community. This is my community. It was an interesting experience being in another faith community that I don't worship in regularly, I'm not there regularly, and still thinking, these are my people. This is my community. Now, of course, I'm not there regularly, but what the experience was is that it doesn't matter where I go in the world, whether they worship in a different language or in a different way, whenever I am with other people who are followers of Jesus, it's my community. I belong to them. They belong to me. This is my faith. And it was such an interesting experience. At least that's what I felt in the moment and what I dearly desire the church to be. A place where everyone feels comfortable and welcomed and loved. And of course, the reality isn't always that. Maybe it's not for some people at all. Not all faith communities, if many, practice radical hospitality or make all people feel welcome in their faith community. We tend to be more club-like at times than welcoming of the other strangers, much as we might like to think differently about ourselves. The church at its best should feel like a big, warm living room where all people come to feel included, loved, wanted, and valued. That's what we should feel like. Big living room. Wouldn't it be fun if we set up around coffee tables and couches and whatever and came and worshiped on Sundays together and visited together and just felt the warmth of the place? That's what the church should feel like. Christianity has the largest number of adherents in the world. Should be the biggest living room in the world. 2.3 billion adherents, people claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be Christians. That's over a quarter of the world's population. Think about that. It is mind-boggling to think that over a quarter of this whole world claims to be affiliated with the church, with Christianity, followed by Islam, which is about 1.8 billion, another big population of people. And as I said just a moment ago, in the last few years, it appears that Christianity has been growing around the world, even if just a little bit. In fact, from the latest statistics, Christianity is currently the largest growing religion in the world. So what will this mean to the world, to the global religious landscape, if that many Christians are in the world? What should it mean to the world? How will Christians with over one quarter of the world's population claiming to be followers of Jesus make an impact in the world? Because we can and we should. That's a lot of people who follow a particular way in the world, or more specifically, who follow Jesus' way in the world. Where do you think Christianity is growing fastest in the world? South America is one. Africa. The African continent, yeah. Asia. Those are the three where it's growing. Global South. The Global South. This is due largely to the higher birth rates in those regions. When people from a particular tradition have many children, and they are having more children in the Global South than they are in the North, that tradition grows, especially when the children are more likely to follow in the way of parents, where tradition is more important. If you are Christian, your children will be Christian. That's not necessarily true in our culture, but it is more in the South, when traditions deliberately pass down their own tradition. In general, Christianity is not growing fast, but slightly more than it's declining, with an estimated growth rate of about 1.3%. Now, it sounds small, but when it's over a quarter of the population, it can grow quite quickly. This means that although Christianity is not growing as rapidly as it once was, it still is slowly expanding. However, Christianity, like all major religions, faces a number of challenges in the modern world. And one such challenge is secularization, especially in the North, but all over the world. And this is the process in cultures where religion is becoming less important to people overall. And as people become more educated and affluent, they're less likely to turn to religion for any answers in their lives or for any guidance. Additionally, Christianity also faces the competition from other religions, such as Islam and Buddhism, especially around here. In some parts of the world, such as Europe and much of the global north, Christianity is actually in decline due largely to all the factors I just mentioned. Those in the West are more mobile, more secular, less attached to tradition, and birth rates are in decline. This all leads to a declining church in Western Europe and North America. And because we are more secular, more prosperous and affluent, we put less emphasis on our faith to help us. Our faith tradition isn't always what we turn to for help or strength or even community. You know, we used to send from North America in particular and Britain and so on, we used to send missionaries to other countries. Now the South is sending missionaries to the North to Christianize, to evangelize. So the global stage is shifting in relation to religion. And that has become more obvious in the last 20 years. You will note it yourself as we were becoming more connected to technology, immigration, mobility, and wealth. Now, when I was growing up, and I don't know if this is the same for you, but when I lived in a small community in Ontario, I didn't really know anybody who is Muslim. I might have known one family in the community who is Chinese, and they usually ran the local restaurant. The biggest divide in religion in the community I grew up in was between Catholicism and Protestantism. Christians. That was the biggest divide I saw in my community. We had neighbors down the street who were Catholic, and we used to hang out with these friends, but we couldn't do it on Saturday night because they went to church on Saturday night. We went on Sunday morning. That was the biggest thing I saw. Now we encounter people of all religions regularly, all the time. And we don't talk about religion that much in our society. So while the world becomes more connected technologically, with more access to information and the more mixing of races, religions, sexual identities, genders, we are also seeing, as this changes in our societies, we're seeing a backlash against the change. Right? We're seeing a lot of backlash against all the changes that are taking place in society. And this will happen. This will always happen when society changes radically and fast. When things are changing quickly, there will be another group of people who fight against the change, who don't like the change, who won't accept it, who want it to go back to the way it was. And so you get a clash in society. People can't handle that change that quickly. And what I want to say is it never stops the change. As we move forward, it will go forward. We will never go back to the way things were. But for now, there's going to be those clashes. And what it does is it makes it really difficult for the people who are pushing for change or creating change or one of those groups that are caught in the crosshairs of that change. And we need to protect that group of people. And even as we have this change going on so quickly, and even in our churches, and those who are against the change, this is where I see the church can do its best work. We can stand in the middle. We can bring about reconciliation, mediation, love. We can love those who are experiencing the difficulties on both sides. We can bring them together. Because what is the church at its heart? It's people gathering around a tradition, a person in Jesus, gathering around the world to be in community, to follow Jesus, being challenged to and learning to love better. That's at the heart of our tradition. We're here in community to learn how to love better. It's the place where we rub up against all kinds of people and we grow to love them. Look around the sanctuary. Do you love all of these people? Not only despite our differences, but because of our differences, we have to learn to love, first and foremost. When we come into this blessed and precious community on a regular basis, we need to look around and say, how can I get to know that person in my community? How can I get to know them? My beloved, my sibling in Christ, my friend. And when we look around and we don't know people in this community, which happens frequently, I think, what are we going to do about it? Because that's how the church is going to grow, when we create deep, faithful community. Growth happens when we all take responsibility for caring about those in our community. Sustaining the growth of the church in an increasingly secular world is going to take those of us who proclaim our faith and follow Jesus to make it a vital presence in the community by showing people outside of the community that we love each other, that we care about each other. I often hear people in the church say the church is not warm and welcoming. And I don't know if you've come in and sat down and left and not spoken to another person or not tried to make a connection, or you've gone to another church and you came in lonely and you left lonely because you never talked to another person or they never came to you and spoke to you. People have experienced that in this community, I will say as well. In many cases, we don't appear to be warm and welcoming. And yet, when people say that to me, I also say, what are you going to do to make it warm and welcoming? What are you going to do? If you're friendly, talk to people, make connections in the church. You're growing the church. And I will say it takes time to make friends. When I first came to Calgary and I went to a church, I was scared to death and I sat in the back. And I talked to the minister as I went out and I decided I will come back. And I did keep coming back for years. And I gradually made some friends in that community. It takes a long time to make friends. It really does. And you have to persist and you have to be committed. When we call ourselves Christian and we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we are by implication saying we are all in. We're all in. We are all in to this body of Christ, as imperfect as it is. We are all in to the church, all in to community and loving each other, all in to the growth that comes when we make that commitment. I'm all in. When we call ourselves Christians, we don't come here to get anything. I've often said to people doing new membership class, the church is the only place where you come to lose all your privileges. Church is not the place you come to be part of a club or get any perks or privilege out of the church. We don't come to get anything. We come to give of ourselves, our love, our time, our resources, our hearts, our very lives. Here I am, God, we're saying, I am all in. You know what happens when we do that? When we're all in, when we say we're here to love, we get so much back. We become the full body of Christ. And when we come to be all in and to say we are here, we are love, then you're not going to be tossed to and fro like Betty Lou read in the scripture. We can't be tossed to and fro when we're all in to love. This is the church for all time. It is never dependent on a building, a minister, or a specific creed, or even a specific theology. These things are important and they're very helpful, but they change over time. They're not necessary. The one thing that doesn't change is God and God's love. And when we're all in, that's who we are. We are love. This is the church. We are the church. Are you all in for life? Let's take a moment.